Last night when Timothy shared something, he mentioned a few things which were also on my heart. And as an introduction to what I'm going to speak about, I would like to read Matthew 14, or part of it. Actually, my subject is about serving the Lord. This is what I'm going to speak about this morning. How to serve the Lord. And I always feel it's a tremendous responsibility to stand here and minister. Every time I start, when I'm here, I start with fear and trembling. Because I have to give account one day for what I'm saying here, whether it's reality in my own life. And it's a great responsibility for you to sit here. Because when you hear the voice of the Lord, you are responsible for what you do with it, for your response to it. Matthew chapter 14, just a few verses by way of introduction. Verse 16. Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them to eat." I'm reading from the New American Standard. "Give them to eat." That's what Timothy mentioned last night. "And they said to him, 'We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And ordering the multitudes to recline on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up toward heaven, he blessed the food, breaking the loaves, he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitudes. And they all ate and were satisfied." I'm not talking about the leftovers now. When the Lord says to his servants, "Give them to eat," what's our reaction? I think in these days, the reaction, I've got 5 loaves and 2 fishes, that's a lot. We put some air into it, blow it up a little bit, add some candies and some candy bars, and we'll feed the multitude. You know? This is the modern way. Entertainment. It's more candy bars than bread. Isn't that true? Unfortunately, it is true. Unfortunately. Give them to eat. What a famine there is today among God's people. Real famine. In Bethlehem, there was a famine. That's how the book of Ruth starts. In the house of bread, there is a famine. Why? Because there was sin amongst his people. That's why. Give them to eat. Lord, I have only this little bit. What can I do? How can I give them to eat? Who am I? This is always the starting point of serving the Lord. And once we, after so many years of serving the Lord, we think we know how to preach, we know how to entertain the people, to make them happy and feel good, and give them a little blessing. We are no servants of God anymore. Maybe we are still servants, but not of the Lord. What do we have to do? Every servant of the Lord, and you are all servants of the Lord, I suppose. Or some have special ministry, others have the ministry in the church, but everyone serves the brothers and sisters. What do we have to do with the little bit we have? How often did I hear from young people, I don't know how to serve the Lord. I have nothing. I'm just so insignificant. Okay. Are you insignificant? Bring that insignificance to the Lord. Yes. Give it to Him. Yes. Maybe it's a false excuse to say, I'm so insignificant. I cannot do anything. What can I do for the Lord? That's not humility. The humility is bringing it to the Lord. Say, Lord, this is all I have. So the most important thing of ministry is first go to the Lord. It's so simple. We all know it. I have nothing new to say this morning. Nothing spectacular. No big revelations. It's just a few simple things. And he looked up towards heaven. He took it into his hands. And he broke it. That's where ministry starts. That brokenness. And Jesus didn't feed the multitude. He gave it to his disciples. And they gave it to the multitude. That's what it said. You see? So we have to go to him. Take it from him. And give it. It's not something we have made. It's not my ministry. It's just I'm passing on to you what I received. Because I first gave my insignificance to him. And he broke it. And now there is food. That's always the way. Everything is so big these days. So big. Mega churches. Big preachers. Big Christians. And Jesus is looking for the small ones to minister. So this is maybe already enough. But we continue. I'm going to read now from Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 to 16, starting at the beginning of the chapter. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also had descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. Not to build their own church. No apostle to build their own church. No prophet to build his own church. No evangelist not to build his own little group. But the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And chapter 2, a few verses there, 19 to 22. Chapter 2, the last four verses. Having been built upon, verse 19. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together
into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. This involves all of us, brothers and sisters, not just the apostles, prophets, teachers, pastors, evangelists, all of us, because the whole body, every joint, each individual part. Are you a minister of God? We like the word minister, don't we? We don't like the word servant. I remember when I visited India, was with an Indian servant of God, a brother. In a post office, we had to make an urgent phone call in connection with our visa. And the man, it's real, that's how India is like, the man behind the telephone was just ignoring us, waiting maybe for some bribe or something like that. We waited for 10 minutes. And then this simple Indian brother, this man of God, he came to the front and said, "Sir, do you know who I am? I am a minister of the Most High God." Wow, the man shocked. A minister. He only heard the word minister. He thought the government minister, you know. He thought, oh, sorry, excuse me. Sorry, sir. I'll make your phone call straight away. I'll connect you. So don't abuse. It was better to be a servant. If he had said, "I'm a servant of the Most High God," nothing would have happened. Actually, remembering this brother who is now with the Lord, everyone whom he met, he spoke about Christ. When we were in the taxi together with him, he gave Christ. He gave a tract or gave his testimony. The policeman stopped the car. He gave his testimony. Always. All the time. Minister of the Most High God. Isn't it something, brothers and sisters, that God needs us as his fellow workers? As his co-workers? Isn't that, if you think about it, isn't that a wonderful thing? There's no such thing as full-time worker and part-time worker. It's not possible. In India, they made that distinction, so the brothers often ask, "Are you a full-time worker for the Lord?" I said, "Sure. I thought you were a teacher." I said, "Yes, I am. It's my secular job." How can you be a full-time? What does it mean to be a... How can you serve God part-time? How can you serve God part-time? I don't know how to do that. Are you a full-time servant of God? That's what he wants. 24 hours of the day. Full-time. We are not all prominent. I hope you don't want to be. But all can be used. Supplying something to the growth of the body, for the building of itself up in love. Everyone can contribute. God is doing a great work in our days. A great work. He's building his house. And he needs you and me. This is the problem today. There are not enough. That's right. Enough to say, "Here I am, Lord. Here I am." Yes. God is building a bride for his son. Yes. You know what the first time you find the word "build" in the Bible? Of course you know. Genesis 2:22. The first time you find the word "build." Who was building there? God was building. He took something from Adam and he built a bride. He built a bride. That's what he's doing. He takes from Christ and he's building a bride. So the purpose of God. God is working towards a purpose. Right from the beginning, before the foundation of the world, he had the heavenly, divine purpose. He's working towards that purpose. And everything he does, he's working towards that purpose. His son. Many sons. A bride for his son. And if we want to serve the Lord, brothers and sisters, fully, we must have some insight, some knowledge of what the purpose of God is. We can use that word, I heard it in certain circles so often, this word, oh, the purpose of God, the eternal purpose. But what is it? Do we know what God is after? What the plan is? If you are building a house, you have this, what do you call it, drawing?
Blueprint.
And there's an architect behind that, and you're just doing according. You cannot say, oh, I prefer to have it a little bit different here. It seems to me much better. This is the problem today, that we know better than God does. You know, we think we improve a little bit upon him. We call it vision, this seeing this purpose, this absolute something personal. You must have it from the Lord. You must have this spirit of wisdom and revelation in the full knowledge, in the epignosis, in the full knowledge of Christ. We have knowledge of Christ, but that's not enough. We must have this full knowledge. This is what it says in the Greek, this full knowledge of Christ. And we need, in order to get that, we need the spirit of wisdom and revelation. This verse we use so many times in our prayers, but we know so little. Because God is not only just working towards a purpose, but the method, the Greek word method, it's the Greek word, means the way to the goal. That's the word, the meaning of the word. So, we cannot reach God's purpose in our own ways, in our own methods. It's impossible. It's dangerous even. And this is what's happening. We are so involved in God's work with the right intentions, with a pure heart. It's not enough. Think of David, the greatest day in David's life. You know what that was? Oh my, he had been, for years, he had been praying about that. He had been looking forward to it. First to get Jerusalem, the place where God wanted to have his dwelling place. And then to get the Ark of God back right in the middle of Jerusalem. His heart was pure, perfect for the Lord. He wanted to make it a big thing. He was so happy, dancing and shouting and singing. And there was nothing wrong in his heart. This was the great thing. A new cart, horse, oxen in front of it, put the ark upon it. Why did he do that? Just for the law. It was for the law. There was no wrong motive in David's heart, was there? Nothing. And by the way, last time the ark was transported, it was a new cart. And it was successful. It was with the Philistines when the ark came back. That was a new... that was the idea probably. You see, we can use that. And God blessed it. There was no problem then, of course. If we have no vision and we do certain things, the Lord allows it. But once God wants to use us fully, we have... In the way we are doing things, the way we are... In all the little things we do, we have to find his will. And when we have some experience, oh, this is the problem, the experience we have. We have been around for 20 years, and we know now how God wants it. And we are no longer dependent upon him. And it's me with a perfect heart for the Lord. But something is wrong. Something was wrong with David. It says David was angry when Uzzah died. When the oxen stumbled, it was not an accident. God let the oxen stumble?
We must be very, very careful with the work we are involved in. With our good work, with this work here in Denton, with Christ is Life, with Golden Cancer, whatever we are doing. This continuous dependence upon the Lord. Amen. This is something, it's not easy. Because we have experience, we know the Lord, we know so well. And we use some worldly methods which we saw others use with success. And so we do it. And David had to humble himself and go back to the scriptures. Always go back to the law. I've seen so many works of God which started so wonderful, in such a wonderful way. And the Lord blessed. And then after a couple of years, sometimes a few years, sometimes quite a few years, it got a human touch. And God cannot cooperate with that. We have to see that. God cannot cooperate. We are co-workers with Him. He's not a co-worker with us. Amen. That's a big difference. I'm preaching to myself, actually. I hope you got also a blessing out of that. God needs to build His house in His way. He needs to use us as co-workers, and He needs to use us as bricks, as stones to make a building. You know, 1 Peter 2? What's the beginning of being used in the building of God's house? What's the beginning? Put aside all malice. He's talking about the situation in the church. In chapter 1, he's talking about brotherly love. And then he said there is this, what does it say? Slandering. All these things we find in the church today. And we covered them with, oh, hi, nice to see you, brother. I love you. Yeah. Maybe. Chapter 2 says, the first thing to be built into this house of God, therefore putting aside all malice and all guile. Oh, there's so much of guile in the church. And hypocrisy. And envy of another's ministry. Oh, God is blessing him, you know. I tried to get the first place. In our church, we just had another split. It's very sad to say. We were such a small group, and the Lord added. And in August, another brother who wanted to have his own ministry split the church again. How sad to see this. Putting aside all these things, like newborn babes, wanting the word of God, pure word, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, and coming to Him as living stones, then you are being built up into a spiritual house. But first, put aside all that is not real, all that is you, all that is not real Christ. Put aside all these things. Peter is speaking to the church. All guile. Is there any guile in me, Lord? Is there any hypocrisy in me? Search my heart. Find out if there's anything that's displeasing to you. We have to pray Psalm 139 sometimes. Lord, you know the bottom of my heart. I want to put aside all these things. Coming back to the vision, when we see what God wants, what God is after, Lord, here am I. Fill me with your spirit that I can be used in your purpose. I don't want to deviate. It says of David that I love these words in Acts 13. This, you know these words there? Someone knows what I'm talking about now? Acts 13. Just a few words about David there in verse 36. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation. I'll leave the rest of the verse. Yeah. He had served the purpose of God in his own generation. He made mistakes, he had sins, but he served the purpose of God in his own generation. You cannot serve the next generation. Some people try to do that. Continue the ministry. When they die, they provide their son can take over or anything like that. And Brother T. Austin Sparks knew he was going to the Lord. He said, stop witness and testimony. Don't continue the ministry. Don't continue it. It's God. The ministry is not a thing. It's a man, a woman. That's the ministry. How did Brother Sparks refer to himself? Many times he didn't want to mention I. He hardly ever used the word I. He said, this ministry. You find that hundreds of times in his writings. This ministry. That was all. This service. And for this, we need our eyes constantly upon the Lord. I like Psalm 123. It spoke many times to my heart. You know what it says. I told you there's not much new things today. But may the Lord bless what we are sharing. Amen. Psalm 123. To thee I lift up my eyes, O thou who art enthroned in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God. What did the servants look at? There was the master sitting on his seat, in his big seat, and the servants were standing around. And what did they do? They just looked at his hand. He had only to do this, and they ran. Do we see the Lord's hand? He didn't wait for his voice. The hand was enough. A little movement. And they understood. So, my eyes look upon the Lord. So, in that way, my eyes look upon the Lord. Then we find out how He wants to do things. I have some ideas. I have sometimes some brilliant ideas, I tell you. About the church. I used to have even more. Praise God, they are gone. I had some brilliant ideas how to do things. I told them to the Lord. Lord, we'll do it like this and we'll do it like that. What do we think about that? You certainly agree with me. Why are you silent? How patient He is.
Amen.
Waiting for us. Learning Christ is to unlearn first. To unlearn.
Amen. Yeah.
If we don't unlearn, we don't learn. And when God opens our eyes, we see through the things that come to us. We hear things, some brothers come to us with problems or other things. Lord opens our eyes and we see behind what can be seen with the natural understanding. The Lord spoke to me recently through Psalm 102. Psalm 102. Verse 13 and 14.
Thou wilt arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to be gracious to her, for the appointed time has come, for thy servants find pleasure in her stones and feel pity for her dust. The word dust there can also be translated by rubbish or ruins. The word pity is too weak. It says a deep inner compassion. So when does the Lord work? Thou wilt arise. O Lord, arise, have compassion on the ruins of Jerusalem today. When does the Lord arise? Why doesn't he do anything? It's time to be gracious to her. Yes, Lord, it is time when you are ready. For it is time to be gracious to her. For the appointed time has come. For thy servants find pleasure in her stones and feel distressed or pity, deep pity for her ruins. There are two things there. Pleasure in her stones, and the Lord spoke to me, love all your brothers and sisters, wherever they are. They are stones. They are stones. Love them. Have pleasure in them. Love them. They are your brothers, even if they see things totally different. Even if they are against you. They are stones. Love them. That's the first thing. And the second thing is, feel distressed. Feel deep inner pity for the ruins. A stone here, a stone there, and a stone over there. Feel pity with her ruins. Not just judged, condemn, but love the stones. And have great inner compassion, inner pity. Pity is too weak for the Hebrew word. Deep inner compassion for this is not God's house.
Yes, that's right.
God, look at this rubbish. It's just like Nehemiah seeing the rubbish of Jerusalem, you know. His heart was stirred. And God says, I found a man. I found a man. And how long had God been looking for a man? God is looking for a man. He's waiting sometimes. Many times. Waiting. And he looked around and see there was no man. God has limited himself to a man, including a woman. God has limited himself. He's waiting. We are waiting that Christ will come again. And we say, Lord, come again soon. Please come, Lord Jesus. But the Lord said, but you are not ready. You are not ready for me to come back. My bride is not ready. The bridegroom cannot come if the bride is not ready. It doesn't depend on his calendar. It depends on us. That's what I believe with all my heart. The appointed time will come when the servants find pleasure in her stones and feel deep pity for her ruins, for her dust. That's where service starts. From this love for the brothers and this deep compassion, this brokenness inside, because God's need becomes my need. Amen. We like to talk about our needs to God, but we don't listen to God's need. God has a need. How is that possible? God has a need. He needs us to provide in that need. We are talking about our small needs to the Lord all the time. Complaining. Prayer. Lord, help me. Help me out. Lord says, who is helping me?
That's right.
Oh, to have this attitude. It means a complete change.
Yes.
Complete change. We need the spirit of wisdom and revelation in order to really have the vision, the seeing through things and seeing God's heart behind it. The compassion and the sadness of God's heart. His sadness. His deep grief. If I weep about that, then God can use me. Ministry is nothing else. It's supplying the needs of brothers and sisters. But in that, supplying God's need. Because what is the need of my brother and sister? More of Christ. That's the need. What's God's need? More of Christ! I want to see Him anywhere, everywhere in this world. The whole universe shall be filled with the fullness of Christ. My beloved Son, there is no one else. I want to see Him in you all. So, co-workers with God means ministering towards the fullness of Christ. What's the problem? Too much of self.
Yes.
That's the problem.
Right.
Especially in the ministry. In the ministry, it's too much of self-life. Dying, we died with Christ, past tense. But the deeper application day by day of that dying, I die every day. And it goes so deep that sometimes we say, Lord, stop.
Amen.
I'm undone.
That's right.
Yes, that's what I want.
That's right.
I want you to be undone. Then the call of the altar can come. And we have such a wonderful pattern of ministry, of service in the Lord Jesus. He is our pattern, so to speak. What did He say? The Son of God did not come to be ministered unto, but to serve, to minister, to give His life as a ransom for many. I don't count my own life, Paul said. It doesn't matter. As long as I can do what the Lord wants me to do. If I die, I die. But I want God's glory. I want to see God's glory. No man anymore standing in the house of God, but only the Lord's fullness is there. That is the purpose to which we should never lose that. Not just talk about it in a conference, but that should be daily with us in what we are doing. We are confronted with situations, with needs. And to say, always go back to the Lord. Our judgment has been developed through the years. And we know, no, we don't know. We don't know. There's so much service out of my own nature. And if I look back, I feel like crying. So many things went wrong, even with right intentions. So busy for the Lord. Hardly any time left for the Lord.
That's right.
Oh. This is this modern world, you know, you're pushed from one place to another. And there's a need here and there's a need there. I remember years ago, I was a young Christian, there was an older brother coming to visit us. And that same afternoon there came a young evangelist. Very zealous for the Lord. And he said, yeah, I have not much time because I have to go to that place and tomorrow I have to go there. And there's such a need there. Yes, the older brother said. And the next week you have to go to Moscow and then you have to go to New York and you have to go. And this brother looked at him. What's he talking about? The older brother said, well, there's so much need in the world, brother. If you are led by the need, you will be exhausted.
That's right.
In a year. You will completely broken down. The only need is you go to the Lord. And I think the young brother didn't understand, but for me at any rate it was a good lesson. As a young Christian, but at any rate I did not apply it as I should have done. Unless the grain of wheat falls in the earth and dies. We don't want to fall in the earth. We want to be on the platform.
See?
Even on the platform you can die.
Amen.
Death works in me so that life works in you. This is ministry. That's the whole ministry. It's the definition of ministry. Death working in me, life in you. More.
are we spiritual men and women? Paul says in Romans 1, I think verse 9, God whom I serve in my spirit. There's a difference there. What is the other way of serving? In the soul. In my soul life. Christian soul life. Of course, Christian soul life. He says, having died so that we serve in newness of spirit. This is the way of serving. This is the way. There's no other way. I've been trying to find other ways, but I couldn't find them. A natural man can have wisdom. Sure, he can have wisdom. You find very wise men in the world. You can have natural discernment, but you have a different perspective. If I were still trying to please man, I wouldn't be a servant of Christ, Paul says. This danger is always with us. I repeat again, trying to please man. That's what Peter did in Galatians 2. And Paul comes and says, you're a hypocrite, Peter. You're a hypocrite. And you also, Barnabas, you're hypocrites. Oh, Paul, that's not love. That's not brotherly love. Even where everyone is present, talked like that to Peter. You came later. You have a bad past. Peter was one of the first. How can you speak to Peter like that? Peter, stop it! Paul was not afraid. And Peter loved him. He didn't understand everything he said, but he loved him. Are we still more time left? Okay. Second Timothy. Chapter 2. Verse 20 to 22, 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 20. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but also vessels of wood and of earthenware, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. I must admit that for many, many years I never understood this verse fully. In the house there are several vessels. I could not make out what that really meant. The nature of the vessel is important. There's no place for the flesh, no place for the soul in the house of God. Outside anything goes, of course, but when we are under the headship of Christ, the real work is not done by zealous volunteers. But the nature of the substance of which the vessel is made is important. What does it mean? We can lead no one beyond ourselves. We try to help people, but we cannot lead anyone beyond where we are ourselves. You know, we can preach much further than what we really have in our lives. We can preach anything. If we know how to preach, we can make a wonderful sermon. And it's all true what we say. But there will be no effect unless it's a reality in me. In the measure Christ is a reality in my life, in that measure I can proclaim Christ. The rest is just
theory. True theory. Correct theory. But nevertheless, theory. But a vessel for God must go through a process, we find in this verse, a process of, and without that process, no one can be used unto honor. We have to cleanse ourselves, to purge ourselves from certain things in order to become a vessel unto honor. So the first thing for the vessel unto honor is to separate inwardly from the whole system of thinking of this world, of this old way of human thinking. Not sin is not the problem here. It goes deeper. We must learn to discern the spirits. God uses vessels of wood. God uses them. He doesn't despise them. God can use us to a certain limit, but He wants us to make us into a vessel of honor. But the other vessels, in the household, there are other vessels also. So there are different vessels, but He wants us to be cleaned so that we can be a vessel unto honor of gold. There is more reality, there is life. So we usually start as a vessel of wood and of earthenware. And God wants to show us how to cleanse ourselves. The things He shows us, we have to put off in His death. And if that process goes on, we become a vessel unto honor. But don't despise the other vessels. God uses them. God used Jacob. He was wood and earthenware. For many years, he knew he had God's blessing. He had the promise. And he tried so hard to get that blessing. God promised him. He stood upon the promise and he worked very hard. True, isn't it? Many, many years. But God was very patient with him. And he wanted to make him into a real vessel of blessing for others. It took him almost a lifetime. And then he came to that place, you know. How do you pronounce it in English? We say Peniel. Peniel? To that place where he was alone with God. And all his natural wisdom left him. He was in a deep crisis. This man came and wrestled with him. And broke that strong hip, that muscle there. And then he became a vessel unto honor. He worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. He was dependent upon something else. And all this man had his whole life been wanted to be blessed. And he stood for the mightiest man of his days, for the Pharaoh. And he blessed him. It says two times. Jacob blessed Pharaoh. Do you want to be a blessing for others? You must have your personal pneuma, where God breaks you on your strong point. And then you have to lean upon something else. Then you become a servant. Then you can bless. You are a vessel to honor. Oh, may God have mercy upon us. And have patience with us. And do this work of framing us. Increasing the measure of Christ, but first decreasing the measure of me. In the Old Testament, and I'm going to close with that, there are two examples of ministry, which could be a blessing to us. But they are both Old Testament. Although one you find in the New Testament. I'm talking about Elisha in the Old Testament and John the Baptist. Although he is in the New Testament, he was Old Testament. two servants of God. Just to finish up with these two examples. How did Elisha get called? You know, he was plowing with... Where do we find his First Kings, isn't it? First Kings, chapter 19. First Kings, chapter 19. Verse 19 to 21. So he departed from there, Elijah, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, while he was plowing with 12 pairs of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed over to him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Please let me kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow you." And he said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" And so he returned from following him, took the pair of oxen. He didn't go to his father and mother. He took the pair of oxen, sacrificed them, boiled their flesh with the implements of the oxen, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and ministered to him. I want to be very brief on that. We could spend much time on Elisha. But he is a true example of what a New Testament servant should be. Elijah being a type of Christ, man of God, coming from nowhere, not dying, going up to heaven straight. He throws his mantle. The mantle speaks of ministry. He throws his mantle on Elisha. And Elisha says, he understands. He was a very thoroughgoing fellow. He was not just plowing, he had 12 pair of oxen. That's thoroughgoing work. My, he was doing a good job, working hard. He loved the work probably. And suddenly someone throws a mantle upon him. He heard the call. He responded, I will come. Just wait. I'll go to my father and mother and have a farewell party. You don't have to go with me. You may go home. Do you want also to go? The Lord Jesus said to his disciples. Do you want? You go. He wants volunteers. And Elijah understands. What does he do? What does he do? His past forever gone. Yes. He died to the oxen after they died. Yes. Finished. All that finished. He was just following Elijah wherever he went. Stay here. No, no, I want to go with you. What can I do for you? Give me a double portion of your spirit. And so when Elijah went to the Lord, he got the mantle. He dropped his mantle to Elisha. And he got the mantle, the ministry. Double portion of the Spirit. And he continued. And then we have this wonderful ministry of Elisha. It's a resurrection ministry. Everything he does, all the miracles he does, are resurrection miracles. The great things he does. It's the church. Jesus went up. His ministry was not yet finished. Elisha was the continuation of the ministry of Elijah. It was a continuation. It was his mantle upon him. And so he continued. How does Acts chapter 1 verse 1 read? the things that Jesus began to do. What do we find in Acts? The things that Jesus continued to do through his church. Correct? The mantle passed on to us, a double portion of his spirit. Resurrection power working in the church. That's the ministry of Elisha. And everyone recognized, the prophets recognized, the spirit of Elijah. Do they recognize the spirit of Jesus in my ministry? What mantle do I wear? And another example is John the Baptist. What a wonderful example. What a man of God. Have you ever studied John the Baptist? You know he was not a Baptist at all, but no, he was not. He was not even a Pentecostal. No man is greater than he in the Old Testament. Have you ever studied the life of John the Baptist? It's worthwhile looking at all the scriptures of John the Baptist. He was a very successful preacher, wasn't he? 1 year he preached. What an audience he had. He was very successful. He was not afraid of anybody. He had a very simple message. He had two messages, actually. And he was not afraid to preach these messages. The first message, the main message was, repent, because the kingdom of God is at hand. That was the message. The second message was, behold the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. Now, there is some wisdom there, I think. We cannot preach the Lamb of God until we preach the repentance. We try now in the modern gospel to present Jesus as being very attractive. But Jesus is not attractive to natural man. And we cannot make him attractive to natural man. He's not. Unless I say that I have to repent. And it was the first word John used in his preaching. And Jesus, when he started to preach, the first word he said was repent. And when Peter, the church, started to preach in Acts 2, it was repent. And by repentance, I see myself, the need. Behold the Lamb of God. Only when the people in the wilderness under Moses were dying, because they were bitten by the serpent. They were dying. They saw their situation was helpless and hopeless. Only then Moses made this brass serpent and put it on a pole. And only then the people could look. Because they were desperate. They had nothing. There was no hope for them anymore. There was first is the repentance. We have sinned. Look and live. Look and live. Christ. The serpent on the pole. So there is first a need for repentance. We must never forget that. We can so be occupied with Christ and the Lamb of God, but we must not forget to preach repentance. It's by a broken sinner's heart, in a certain measure at least, the process goes on. But in a measure at least, what shall I do, man? What shall I do? Believe on the Lord Jesus. This is always the way. Repentance is a dirty word in the evangelical world in Holland. It's a dirty word. You cannot use it anymore. Take a decision, that's okay. But to repent, no. It's not okay. I don't know about America, but I have not much hope that it is much better here. But it's certainly in our country, repentance is not heard anymore. They don't use it when they speak about certain... I read books. The word repentance is out. Come to Jesus, He makes you happy, He makes you prosperous, He's good for you, He does anything you want. Make you happy, He can heal you, He can do this, He can do that. Oh, why? I need that one. And you don't have to change. Oh, no, not at all. This isn't different Jesus. This is another Jesus. Repent and behold the Lamb of God. Now this is something what John the Baptist did. So popular he was. He was very popular. He had great success. He didn't care about popularity. He didn't care about what the people thought of him. And he sees Jesus amongst the crowd one day. Oh my. My competitor. He will take over. Oh, I have to be careful now. Ignore him. Go on preaching. But he sees Jesus. He stops his sentence, whatever he was saying. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God." This is the right way of serving the Lord. Behold, not me, don't look at me. Behold, preach Christ. Point out the Lamb. He, even it cost him his disciples. The second time he says the same thing when he is with his disciples. And Jesus passes by, we read. And John says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And they understood and they followed Jesus. They left John. "Oh, I didn't mean that. Come on. Come on, come on. Let Jesus go. He's the Lamb of God. But I'm losing my audience. I'm losing my disciples." Now, that is ministry, to make yourself superfluous. He ended up in prison. But the Lamb of God proclaimed. An Old Testament man. What a ministry. What did Jesus say about him? What did Jesus say about John? No greater man than him. He was a burning light. Yes? Something like that. I cannot quote from the English Bible. I can quote from the Dutch, but it's no use. Good for you. He was a burning light. What was a light in those days? It was just a wicker. In the process, the wicker is consumed himself. If you are on fire for God, you are consuming yourself. It only serves to let the oil shine, the light. What did the people say about him? That's a big temptation. He is Elijah. Wow. He is, who else? He's the Christ. Maybe he's the Christ. Oh, what would you do with such a temptation? Oh, this is a man of God. He's a great man of God. This is the man of God for generation. He is the great man of God. Oh, we built a big place. I was once in Tulsa many years ago and I saw all these big places. Big man of God. Built big, big places. Huge. Make a statue of themselves somewhere. Of the hand. I don't know what I want. I remember that. It's awful. John the Baptist. Behold, the Lamb of God. Are you Elijah? Now you say so. Yes. No, he didn't do that. He said, "No, I'm not Elijah. Are you the coming one, the Christ?" "No, I'm not. I'm just a voice, that's all. A voice in the wilderness, that's all. We need just to be a voice proclaiming Jesus with the burning up ourselves in the process so that the oil can give light." What did John think about himself? I'm not even worthy to serve him, to carry his shoes behind him. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm nothing. I'm just a voice. I'm an unworthy man. He was popular. He had success. I was talking the other day with Doug, and I thought about John the Baptist. He had success. We all want success in our ministry. We want churches filled with people. We want conferences filled with people. We enjoy it. Of course, it's a good thing to have that. But why do we want that? Why? Oh, the Lord must search our hearts and come with the fire of the Holy Spirit and consume the dross. Consume all that is there, that is a hindrance to his work. And maybe it's just the things that I think that are my assets, that are my good points, my strong points. And they have to be touched like Jacob, so that I'm broken man. I can worship, truly worship, leaning on top of the staff because of my brokenness. And I can bless others so there is more of Christ in my brother and sister. He must increase. I must decrease. That is ministry. God bless you. Amen.